You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week's message is week one of our teaching series titled, Love is in the Air. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
Hey, well, good morning once again to all of you, and a late happy Valentine's Day to everyone. Maybe you're into Valentine's Day, or maybe you're not. Nonetheless, this has become the day the whole world, it seems, celebrates love and friendship and marriage a little bit more than we, you know, seem to on most other days of the year. Speaking of marriage, there was a young married couple who was doing, quite frankly, what I would suggest any married couple to be doing. They were working hard to not only make, but to also stick to a budget. And they were very diligent with this. They, you know, every dollar had a name. Every dollar was put in an envelope. Dave Ramsey would have been very proud of these two, you know, doing gazelle-like intensity as much as they could. They were doing really great. One day they went to the store together. And when they walked inside the front doors, the husband immediately noticed to his right a big, giant display advertising the deal, the special that they were running on beer. So he went and he grabbed a 24-pack of Budweiser, and he went to drop it into his cart, and immediately his wife objected. And she said, "That's not on the list." Right? She reminded him, "We made a list, we checked it twice, and I can assure you that's not on it." And then she gave him the look that meant she was serious. And he knew that that look that, you know, meant she was serious. And so very begrudgingly, you know, he went and he put the Budweiser back on the cart. He said, "Babe, I think we could use this stuff. You know, it's on sale. It's only $20. And she said, "It's not on the list." He understood. A little while later, they were making their way through the rest of the store, and they were now in the cosmetic aisle of the store. And the husband noticed his wife was reaching up to grab a little bottle of this, you know, anti-aging, wrinkle-free, heavy-lifting face cream. And he went over to her right away, and he snatched the list out of her hand. And he said, "I don't see that on the list either." And she said, "I know, I need this stuff." And he said, "Absolutely not. It's $40. And she said, "Babe, you don't understand. This stuff will make me look so beautiful to you." And he said, "So will the Budweiser. And it's only half the price." Marriage is a great thing, isn't it, gang? Fellas, little pro tip here for you. Put that on the list of things like not to say to your wife. Well, here's the deal, friends. We are starting a series today through the month of February that I'm simply calling Love is in the Air. And all I want to do is take a few weeks to talk about marriage. In my life as a pastor, one of the most common things that I hear about, that people want to come talk to me about, or just that I hear and observe happening within the life of the church or whatever, one of the things I hear most is couples who are just struggling in marriage or just navigating the everyday ups and downs of married life. And so all I want to do is to take a couple weeks out of this year to try to help us build healthy marriages as best as we can. And as I jump into this, I want to start by making two things really clear. First of all, I want to say this loud and clear. I want you to know that we here at Mid-Current Church, we don't look at marriage as like the ultimate goal. Right? Marriage is not some kind of like finish line or some sign of like social success that like you made it, like you did it, you know, like it's a great thing. But I want to make sure that you don't hear the message from us or, that like if you're unmarried or single, I want to make sure you understand we're not saying like any church that's, you know, sending the message that like a second class citizen needs to rethink things. So I want you to hear me say today, it's not the goal, great thing, but it doesn't have to be the end of the line, the finish line for you. The second thing I want to just say is I recognize that not everyone here is married, right? That's not lost on me. But if that's you, I don't want you to check out, and I don't want you to think that, like, the next 3 weeks aren't for you, or that, you know, you don't really have to be a part of it, or that it's not going to be of any use or any benefit to you. I think it can be, and I think it will be for a couple of reasons. First of all, I would say if you're not married today, there's a chance that you might be someday. Again, that's not the goal. That doesn't mean that you arrive. It's just an acknowledgement that you might be married someday. And if you are, I think the conversation that we're going to have is going to help to build a solid foundation for you. And the other thing that I would say, if this is you, you find yourself, you said, hey, not married today, and maybe you're going, I'm not sure if I ever will be. Here's what I would still say. You likely have married people in your life. Friends, extended family of yours, you know, if close family friends who are experiencing some of the ups and the downs, some of the joys and the sorrow of married life, and they might be looking for people in their life to offer them godly support or godly encouragement, and you very well could be one of the people that is able to do that for them. And so I really do think that the next few weeks can be helpful for all of us as we just talk more about marriage and how we live into it best. The question that I want to pose today as we kick off this series, the question I want to pose to you today is this: what is the key to marriage? Like, if there was, one thing to build your marriage on, or one pillar, or one foundation, or one thing that you said, like, hey, if I can, like, get this thing right, then my marriage has, a shot to be a whole lot better, a whole lot more, like what God designed it to be. What would that one thing be? What is the key to marriage? The answer that I'll share with you in just a moment is something that I think is both obvious and also somewhat misleading. That the answer to that question is something that I would say is both cliche, we'll go like, yeah, duh, but it's also confusing. Because what I would suggest to you today as to the thing that is the key to marriage is this: it's love. Let's pray. I'll get you guys out of here. God, no, I'm just kidding. I'm serious. The key I want to talk about today is love. But this is what I'm saying. It's kind of obvious. We go, yeah, duh. It's kind of cliche. We go, for real, Sten, right? But it's also a little misleading, and it can be confusing. But here's the deal. I'm not really talking today about a Valentine's-y, kind of love. But I'm talking about a whole different kind of love completely that is the key to marriage. And that's what I want to explore a little bit for us today. The classic scripture verse about love that we read at so many wedding ceremonies today, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says this, it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. I love that, right? And while you may not know this, while this is not actually written specifically about marriage, it does describe beautifully, perfectly, the kind of love that will, make a marriage thrive, a love that is patient and kind and humble and selfless and gracious and forgiving. But love is a funny word. We use this one word, love, to express our feelings, about a lot of very different things. For instance, we say, I love pizza, or I love football, or I love my dog. I don't have a dog, but people that do have a dog, they're like crazy about their animals, right? Like, wow, okay, right? We say things like, I love my mom, I love my kids, I love my spouse, I love San Pedro nachos with an extra side of habanero aioli, and I love God. Right, when you really think about it, it doesn't make a lot of sense that we use, the same word to express feelings about so many different things. Nachos and God. Like what? I mean, same word to express our feelings about so many different things. And in a lot of ways, at least for me, it kind of begs the question, what is love anyways? I mean, when we use the same word to express our feelings about so many random and different and opposite kind of things, we should be asking ourselves, like, what is it all about? What is love really anyway? And this is ultimately where the English language fails us a bit. Because we really only have, in the English language, we really only have this one word to express a variety of different feelings and a variety of different emotions that we have toward things or towards, you know, people in our life. Same word. Pizza, football, you know, the whole deal. We got one word. In contrast, the ancient Greek language, which happens to be the language of the New Testament in the Bible, the ancient Greek language, it actually has four different words. We got one in English. The ancient Greek language had four different words to express the feeling or the sentiment or the, you know, the expression of love. Okay? Only two of the four show up directly, specifically in Scripture, but all four are undeniably and unmistakably represented all throughout Scripture. And so what I want to do today is I want to try to talk about them briefly so we get a better understanding of this thing called love. The first kind of love in this ancient language, the first kind of love is known as storge. It's kind of the most natural feeling of love and affection that we have. It's considered to be storge love. It's considered to be a family kind of love or a fondness or a familiarity. It's said to be the love that, you know, parents have for a child or that siblings have for one another or simply, you know, people who have kind of lived together long enough to really have a sense that they belong to one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, very simply, it says, be devoted to one another in love. And if you go right to the Greek, it's kind of two, you know, Greek words actually smushed together with the ending that says storgoi, right? It's a storge kind of love and affection and devotion to one another. That's the first one. The second one is this. It's called phileo. Okay, not a filet-o fish. I don't love that personally. It's a filet-o kind of love. It's considered to be a friendship, or it's considered to be a brotherly kind of love. It's actually, maybe you knew this to be the case, it's actually where we get the name Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. Okay, this kind of friendship based love, many have articulated, is formed around a shared vision, or a common cause or a common interest that two people or that a group of people have together. In John chapter 15, Jesus even refers to his disciples as friends. I mean, literally, if you read the original text, he refers to them as philos, right? He calls them friends. You are my friends. A few chapters later in John chapter 21, Peter, one of those friends, one of his closest disciples, affirms his love for Jesus when he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love, literally phileo, you know that I love you. And what Peter is trying to express here, he's trying to emphasize the close relational bond that he feels, you know, towards Jesus, that's based on this shared vision that they have, this common mission that they are on, this common cause of which they have, you know, both devoted themselves to. It's a friendship kind of love, phileo. The third kind of love in ancient Greek culture was known as eros, an eros kind of love. This is a romantic or a marital kind of love. It's not limited to or specific to, but it certainly does include a sexual expression of love. This Greek word, eros, it doesn't show up specifically itself in Scripture, but a reference to this kind of, this expression of love. It's all over Scripture in the New Testament and the ways that husbands and wives are instructed to relate to one another beyond the New Testament. Even this eros kind of love is represented everywhere. In fact, if you've ever believed or been told or you know, led to believe that God is, you know, like anti-sex or that God is some kind of prude, what I would say to you is just go read the book of Song of Solomon. Okay? It's an entire book in the Bible that is devoted to a, you know, very descriptive expression of love and of romance and of sex between a husband and a wife. In fact, fellas, if you go ahead and read this, I promise you in no time, you'll be telling all your buddies, I love reading the Bible. It's an amazing thing. Twice a day, I try to read my Bible, right? It's an eros kind of love. It's said to be good. It's said to be powerful. And it's also said to be dangerous if it's misused. Eros kind of love. Here's the fourth. Maybe you heard this one. Maybe you've heard them all. But here's the fourth. It's known as an agape. Agape love. This is a selfless, sacrificing kind of love. This love is best depicted by the type of love that God has for us. It's sometimes used interchangeably with phileo because we are considered to be a friend of God, but most often an agape kind of love is used to describe the unconditional, undeserving, perpetually giving, unbelievably sacrificial love of God. The Bible's most famous verse, you could argue, is John 3:16. Here's what it says. For God so loved, literally the word agape, agapeo, for God so loved the world that what? He gave. He gave his one and only son that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Because God so selflessly and unconditionally and sacrificially loved the world, he was willing to give his one and only son for you and for me. This is the ultimate picture of unconditional love and sacrifice. So powerful that it is often described, agape, it is often described as a God-like love. It's full, it's constant, it's complete, it's unconditional, it's unchanging, it's a perfect kind of love. It's been said too in this regard that this kind of agape love, because it is so full, because it is so complete, because it is so supreme, it's been said that this agape kind of love, it's not just one of four kinds of love, but it is the ultimate love. That it's a divine love that actually stands high above all of the other three kinds of human love. Four of them total. Storge, phileo, eros, and agape. Agape being the most supreme that stands above all the rest. And here's why I take time to describe these four kinds of love in an opening talk in this series all about marriage and quite frankly, relationships, even in general. Because anybody who has written about these four kinds of love, they all seem to say or point to the very same thing, that you will end up being disappointed if you look for one kind of love in the wrong place. Okay? You'll end up being disappointed if you ask people in your life to fill a role and to provide a kind of love for you that they were not designed to offer you. Now, for instance, if I, you know, even just took a step outside of marriage here for a second, how many of you ever had friends or heard of friends that were so close that they were described to be like friends that felt more like family? Okay, now this is don't get me wrong, I want to be clear here, that's a great thing. I mean, I hope that you have like really amazing friends that are in your corner, that are cheering you on, that are doing life with you in the trenches. I hope you're finding those people here. That's a great thing. But truthfully, it can be dangerous. It can be, you could argue, unhealthy. You could even say inappropriate at times to put family-like expectations on people that are not your family. Because when they disappoint you, and that's not an, sadly, that's not really an if, it's most likely a when they disappoint you, the pain will be all the more devastating. The hurt will be all the more crushing, because it's not just, you know, it's not just like a buddy that hurt you, right? It was someone that you believed was like family to you. How could they do that to me? Okay, the hurt is extra because of what? Because of a misplaced expectation, expecting someone to be something that they were not intended to be all along. And this kind of misplaced expectation, I think, is most dangerous when we look to other people in our life to fulfill a role that only God can fill. It's dangerous in, no matter which way we do this, but I think it's most dangerous when we look to other people in our life to fulfill a role that only God can fill. It's most dangerous when we look to the human kinds of love to fill a divine-sized hole in our heart. In his exploration of these four kinds of love, the great Christian writer, the great Christian thinker, C.S. Lewis, he says that it's only when God's divine agape love, it's only when God's unconditional love lights our fire, that we won't look for the human kinds of love of storge and phileo and eros to fulfill us. It's only when God's unconditional love for us lights our fire that we won't look to friends and to family or to sex to like complete us. He's saying that those human loves, that when we get God's love first, those human loves will stop being a substitute for the transcendent love of God. And only then can those human loves take on the real meaning and the real purpose that they were designed for in our lives. Right? C.S. Lewis says it's when God's agape love lights our fire that human loves, they'll go from disappointing you to fulfilling you in a way that they were intended to, because you won't expect them to do things for you that they can't. Because no one person can fill the hole that's in your heart or that's in your soul. Only God. Only God can do that. And it's when God does that for you that you'll be able to enjoy the relationships in your life for what they are. A gift, a real amazing gift of God meant to enhance your life, not to be the sole source of meaning for your life. And in my opinion, this is just Pastor Sten talking here. One of the places that we make this substitute the most is in our marriage. One of the places that we make this substitution most, where, you know, we take a human kind of love for really a love that only God can provide for us. One of the places that we do this most, it's in our marriage. See, I believe that all of us, ever since the fall of mankind, I think all of us have this, you know, kind of hole in our heart, right? We have this deep need, this deep longing for love and for acceptance and for belonging and for purpose and for meaning in our life. We all do. And what happens when we get married is that we buy into this Hollywood or kind of Hallmark version of love, you know, where we kind of hold out for the one. We wait for our soulmates, and we kind of buy into this, we do the whole like, you know, you're my everything, or we do this like you complete me kind of thing. And I'll say this, don't get me wrong, your bond with your spouse, it should be a really strong and it should be a really, really special thing, but you got to be careful that you don't put an expectation on your spouse to do what ultimately only God can do. And if I'm really honest with you, gang, I've had to admit this in a way over the last, you know, year. So I've had to admit this in a way to Erica that out of an incredible like love for her, I mean, like, she lights up my world. I'm like infatuated with her, right? So it's with good intentions, but like out of an incredible love for her, I've started to realize that I've put way too many expectations on her to fulfill too many roles in my life that she was not necessarily designed to fill. Among them was this expectation to affirm like a value and a meaning and a purpose in my life that really only God can provide. And so what I've come to realize is that I won't really experience the true blessing of marriage. And don't get me wrong, I'm super grateful. I happen to believe that Eric and I have a really strong and really healthy and really wonderful marriage. But I'm starting to realize that I won't experience the true blessing of marriage with Erica unless I free her, until I free her from the expectations that were never hers to fill in the first place. But we're only God's to fill all along, right? God's love is ultimate. It's so supreme that it needs to stand head and shoulders above all the rest. I recently heard Pastor Levi Lusco clarify that viewing agape love as this ultimate, as this supreme kind of love, he says that it doesn't make the other three loves lesser, it makes them possible. Right, we have to understand God's agape love for us. It's not just one among the four. It's the ultimate. It's the supreme. It's the one that's got to come first. And that doesn't make any other human kind of love lesser. It just makes them all possible. And with that in mind, what I want to suggest to you is the key to marriage. Quite frankly, the key to any relationship in our life, but I just said I wanted to talk to husbands and wives over the next couple weeks and future husbands and wives. And so what I want to suggest is the key to marriage. It's not necessarily how much you love one another, although that's important. Why? Because love is a choice. It's not just a feeling, right? But what I want to suggest is this, that the key to marriage is not necessarily how much you love one another, but it's understanding first how much God loves you. This is something, believe it or not, that I have had. Your pastor, Pastor Sten, this is something that, believe it or not, I have to remind myself of more often than I would like to think is necessary. I mean, here I am. I've been loving Jesus my entire life, devoted my career, you know, my profession, so to speak, to studying God's word and preaching God's word and telling other people about how much God loves them. This is something that I'm starting to realize, oh my goodness, I got to remind myself of this so much more than I ever would have imagined. Got to remind myself of God's love for me. Not, you know, when I'm a good husband, or not, you know, because I'm a good dad, or because I'm a good pastor, or because my church grew really large. But that God loves me just for who I am. Just for who it is that He has created me to be. And I just can't help but wonder how many of you got to come back to the same place, the same understanding first, about how much God loves you. I know this may not be the type of, you know, like marriage advice that you maybe hoped for when you heard that we were starting a series about marriage, but the more that I sit with the reality of these kinds of love, the more I'm convinced that all of the other loves in our life, which are good, which are great, which are God-honoring and fill an awesome role in our lives, but the more I sit with this stuff, the more I'm convinced that all of the other loves in our life, they won't be full, they won't be fulfilling, they won't be complete, and they won't be free. They won't be truly free to be what they were intended to be until we have accepted the ultimate agape love of God first. It's the highest, it's the supreme love in our life, and it doesn't make the other loves lesser. It just makes them possible to exist in our life the way God intended them to. One of the most powerful pictures in Scripture of how much God loves us, aside from the Scripture that details of Jesus' death on a cross for you and me. Aside from that Scripture, one of the most powerful pictures in Scripture of how much God loves us, it's actually painted in the Old Testament book of Genesis. It's a foreshadowing, actually, of the sacrifice that Jesus would eventually make on our behalf. And I want to look at this particular moment in the Old Testament today, because some have claimed that this story that we're going to look at, some have claimed that it is the origin for the wedding tradition of a bride and groom walking down the center aisle. And while it's not historically and definitively proven that this is where the modern day practice comes from, what is historically accurate is that this story that I want to just dip into for a second, it is depicting accurately the practice of ancient covenant ritual making, right? A covenant was what was a vow making, binding agreement between two people, of which a marriage was intended to be a covenant. And that's why I think this story that I want to look at is all the more fascinating as we talk today about marriage and about God's incredible love for us. It's in Genesis chapter 15 that says that God made a covenant with Abraham. The literal translation in Hebrew is the word berit, and it actually means that God cut a covenant with Abraham. It was called cutting a covenant because when you made a promise and when you entered into this kind of agreement with someone in that day, what you would do, and this is kind of gruesome, sorry, but this is just what would happen. When you made an agreement with someone in that day, is what you would do is you would take innocent animals and you would cut them in two. And you would take the two pieces, the two halves of these slaughtered animals, and you would lay them on the ground to form a center aisle. And in order to establish the covenant, you'd walk down that center aisle between the pieces of these slaughtered animals, and you'd recite the vows, you'd recite the terms of the agreement that you just had made. And it was intended to be kind of a visual way to say, if I break the covenant, if I break the agreement that we just made, may I become like these slaughtered animals. And in Genesis 15, God is he's about to cut a covenant with Abraham. And so he has Abraham slaughter the animals and lay the pieces of these animals on the ground to form a center aisle. And it would have been normal in this day for this kind of covenant, it would have been normal for the greater party to make the lesser party walk down the aisle. And so just before Abraham was set to walk the pieces, the Bible says that God put him into a deep sleep. And here's what happens next. It says this: when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared. A blazing fire, this language was used to signify the presence of God. It's the very same language actually used in the book of Exodus to describe the presence of God descending on Mount Sinai in a blazing fire. So it's saying essentially that God appeared. And look what it says next. It's saying that God appeared and passed between the pieces. Okay, this was not God saying, hey, if I break the terms of the covenant, if I break the terms of the agreement. No, this was God's way of saying to Abraham, if you and your descendants for generations to come, if you break the terms of our covenant, if you break the terms of our agreement, may I become like these slaughtered animals. And 3,500 years later, that's exactly what would happen. Jesus Christ, considered to be the innocent, blameless, spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God, was slaughtered for you and for me. Not out of punishment, not out of wrath, not out of anger, not out of frustration, but out of love. A love so great, a love so perfect that it made every other kind of love possible in our life. And so friends, here's my encouragement to you today. It's very simple. Here's what I want to say to you. Do not look for love in the wrong place. And do not go too long without really, truly accepting the agape love of God first. If you have not done that, if you have not totally, fully, completely accepted the unconditional love of God, I want to give you the chance and give you the opportunity to do that today. Not by saying, I do, but by saying yes to a relationship with Jesus, by saying yes to this gift of unconditional love and forgiveness that he made possible for you. And so if that's you, I might want to just invite you to pray this prayer silently with me right now as we all bow our heads in prayer together. But if this is you saying yes to this incredible gift and this unconditional love of God, would you pray this with me? God, today I acknowledge that I have either knowingly or unknowingly, I've broken my end of the deal. I broke my end of the relationship with you. And I thank you for sending your son Jesus to endure the punishment that should have been mine. And today I say yes to your gift of unconditional love and forgiveness and acceptance. And I say yes to a growing relationship with Jesus who made it possible. And from this day forward, I commit myself to following after him. And for all of us here today, God, I pray that you would help us to look for love in all of the right places. And I pray that we would lean so much more on your love for us first, God, so that it might make every other kind of love, especially in our marriages, God, it might make every other kind of love more fulfilling and more of what it was intended to be all along. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.